And that is a particularly key section that we saw back in Proverbs 4, verse 23 to 26. And let me just read that while he hands that out. And we're going to go on to chapter 5 this morning. Proverbs 4, 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." And just to recap that a little bit, and some weren't here maybe for this also, the real issue in the Christian life is keeping the heart, and then we see that which flows from that. But let's have a word of prayer. Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Now, we saw in that study, just to briefly recap, the heart, of course, is the seat of the intellect, sensibility, and will, the inner being, and that's what we need to guard. We need to guard our hearts, and that, in particular, has to do with our relation to the Lord, loving the Lord, trusting the Lord, serving the Lord with all our heart. Everything flows from that. If the heart's right, then the speech, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and then you have the eyes, and we want our eye to be single, Matthew 6, single to the Lord, looking to the Lord. That has to do with focus there. And then the feet, of course, the action, the direction that we take. We want to ponder, weigh our course of action with careful consideration. And 27, verse 27 goes with that. Not to turn to the right hand or to the left. We want to cut a straight course. So keeping the heart, out of that will flow everything else. And the speech, the eyes, the feet, but those are to be kept as well. Those are to be guarded. In fact, the eye affects the heart. And so our outward actions are very important in obedience to God. But above all keeping is the keeping of our hearts. And it, really the bottom line is only God can do it. God is the one we can trust in. Just like in salvation we trusted the Lord and His finished work, in the Christian life, in the process of sanctification, there's a trusting in the Lord. No man can tame the tongue, for instance. Only when that's submitted to God, and by faith, we're leaning on Him to direct us. So, in conclusion, we want to trust in the Lord to keep our hearts true to Him, control our tongues for edification, enable our eyes to focus upon Him, direct our feet in the path of His perfect will. So, you could study that more on your own if you like, or if you want to hear that message, it's on the website. Okay, let's go into Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll continue our study. And this certainly is all connected here in Proverbs 5:1. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her lip steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." Now, we've seen the solemn appeal of a father as to a son throughout this book. And for instance, we saw it back in chapter 4, where he says, "Hear," verse 1, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, and forsake ye not my law." Verse 10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I've taught thee in the way of wisdom, I've led thee in right paths." And then verse 20 of chapter 4, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart." So again we have it, chapter 5. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. So this is the foremost thing here. We want to hear what God has to say. And if that is truly done, if we receive the truth and we obtain wisdom, then what follows we will be protected from. It's a safeguard. But if we don't hear, then we're vulnerable to the enemy. In this case, the strange woman. It's the adulterous woman. And she has sweet speech to entice. And it's very seductive there. But if a Christian is hearing and they are in tune with God and they're walking in faith and in the fear of God, that's a safeguard along this line. And, you know, the warnings of the Bible are given for a reason, because God knows the tendency of the human heart. In fact, there's many a man who's fallen in this way. And so we want to give attention. By the way, it doesn't matter what age either. You know, it's old or young. We still need it. It doesn't matter, male or female. We need the exhortation here that's given. Now, wisdom includes the government of ourselves. Let me say that again. Wisdom includes the government of ourselves. That's where you've got some self-control in your life. Now, we know a fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. But the Word of God has a primary part in that governing of ourselves. It is a safeguard. And there's a definite connection between the Word dwelling in our hearts and having victory over sin, having victory over Satan and the world. So we want to hear the words of wisdom. Attend, because this is as a father speaking with the wisdom of years, the experience of much observation, and therefore he's speaking here from the in retrospect. So it's wise to listen. And, you know, typically the young man or young woman, they think that this is a new generation and the old generation just doesn't know, and we're launching out to find out about it. Well, hear the wisdom of a father. Hear the wisdom of age and experience. There's something to it. And so that's the appeal. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding. Now that's inclined. We saw it back in, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, I think. With so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. You know, it's possible to be here and not hear, isn't it? You can hear and not hear. And I've noticed if that is the case, pretty soon a person's not here either. If you can hear and you really hear, it grips you and it's going to have its effect upon you. But we want to incline our ear to understanding. Now, this word understanding, we've seen it before, is actually the word prudence. And I'll give you Kylan Dielich's definition, which is very good, of prudence. The reflection of deliberation, which is the presupposition of well-considered action. Now, you got to wrap your mind around that statement. The reflection and deliberation, which is the presupposition of well-considered action. I'll put this in layman's terms here. Think before you act. In other words, think it through before you do anything. That's prudence. And that's part of wisdom. You may recall in our study in Proverbs chapter 1, we saw 14 different words related to wisdom. And this is one of them. So this is where you deliberate. You have due consideration. You're reflecting upon something. And therefore, that is giving you prudence. You have the foresight of seeing this is a good path, this is a bad path, and you understand it and you know why, because you've thought it through. Now that's wisdom. Now that's not all that wisdom is, because actual wisdom is where you walk in the right path, right? Not just where you know it, you perceive it, but you're going to give in to sin anyway. That's not wisdom. And so, if we hear wisdom and we incline our hearts to prudence, we're going to think it through. We're going to weigh it. We're going to consider, okay, what is the right path here? Now, we've seen, let me start at the beginning. It's always good to start at the beginning. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the beginning of wisdom leads to the knowledge of God. In other words, it includes trust, reverential trust in Jesus Christ. It's where we realize I'm a sinner and I need salvation. And Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I trust Him. Now that's wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. And the wisdom of God, the power of God, are seen in the cross, right? That's God's great manifestation of wisdom above everything else. That God was manifest in the flesh to bear our sins, that we could be reconciled to God. So, you got to start there, right? It starts with the fear of the Lord. It starts with the reverential trust and the knowledge of God, where we know Him through faith in Jesus Christ. But this is referring to more than that. This is, okay, we've done that. We've trusted Him. And now we want to have well-considered, reflected thoughts here in regard to the path we're going to take before we take it. So we want to incline our hearts to that. Let's go back to Proverbs 1. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 4. It's a challenge. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Let me read some of this. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to whom to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and equity, to give subtlety. And verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, let's go to Proverbs 5:2. Now, he adds to this thought of hearing. He says, that thou mayest regard or observe discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now, here you have a prudence. You reflect the course to take, but now you're going to do it. That's the thought. You're going to observe this. And we've seen this over and over. For instance, Proverbs 3:1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So that's true wisdom, where we're going to observe it. Now, he goes a step further, though, and it's very interesting. He says, that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now, you remember the thought, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have wisdom in the heart, then you're going to proclaim the truth and from your lips. And the keeping of knowledge is the preserving of knowledge. I want to compare this with a passage in Malachi 2, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. This is a responsibility of the priest in the Old Testament. Surely you could say of the Bible teacher in the New Testament in Malachi 2:7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Now that's the same phrase, preserve knowledge. And they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, if you regard wisdom and prudence and discretion, then the next point here is that thy lips may preserve knowledge. In other words, you have the truth in your heart, and therefore you're ready to proclaim that. And let's go to Proverbs 19, verse 8, for instance. Now, the thought is, the preserving of the lips is permitting nothing to escape from the lips which does not proceed from the knowledge of God. And notice in Proverbs 19:8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, he that keepeth understanding shall find good. Now, there you have the keeping of understanding. Now, let's compare Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. And here you have the lips. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Now, let me go to Psalm. Bear with me here. Psalm chapter 17, verse 3. Psalm 17:3. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, one more passage. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Proverbs 39:1. I said, Psalms, did I say Proverbs? Psalms 39:1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. So, now there's a close connection between the hearing of wisdom and understanding and discretion, and then with the lips you're preserving that knowledge. You're keeping that knowledge. You're not allowing anything to come out of your lips which would be contrary to that knowledge. Now that's the thought. Okay, now let's go back to Proverbs. Now that's what prepares the way for what comes in the following warning here about the strange woman. But remember this about attending to wisdom and the ear to understanding. You're observing discretion. Your lips are keeping, preserving knowledge. Now you have a contrast here. He transitions into the thought of the adulterous woman with the thought of her lips and her speech, in other words. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Now you see the connection and the safeguard of the previous verse. If you have wisdom and you know what wise speech is, you're keeping that yourself, you're going to be able to detect the subtlety here of the strange woman. You'll detect the flattery, for instance, that she may have. That might be included in this. The lips of an adulterous woman is the thought here. She drops as a honeycomb, like a distilling of honey, and with enticement. And it stands in opposition to lips which distill knowledge. And so these words of prudence and discretion and knowledge will furnish your protection against the seduction of the lips of the adulteress, is the thought here. In fact, you'll have a right answer. And there's a holiness that needs to be there in the child of God, in heart, in actions, in speech, so that what you say is in contrast to this kind of enticement. Now, I want to talk about this strange woman a little bit first, the stranger. This typically would be, according to Israelite viewpoint, the foreigner. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. We've seen her already. We've seen that wisdom will protect from her. That's one of the great benefits of wisdom. And again, many a strong man have been brought down by her. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." So we need that deliverance. Now, let me go to the next verse. "Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God." Now, that tells you that it could have been an Israelite who had the covenant with God. A prostitute in Israel would be stoned to death, however. So that would be far and few between. Probably in Israel until the days of great apostasy. And so, to depart from the Lord is to become vulnerable to the strange woman and the adulterous woman. Now, before I go on from that thought, we know today that there is a great trend of immorality in the world. There's a great trend of immorality in America. And there is that which, even through the media, there's a strong push, you know, to go that way. And the believer, of course, his body, her body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul gives exhortation, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and his reasonings are several. "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And so you're purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and your body is a sanctuary of God. So you have no right to use that body and according to the flesh, because the body's God's. Now, he gives another reason in 1 Corinthians 6, and it's an interesting one, that don't you know that your body is going to be resurrected? It's going to be in the presence of God. You know, our bodies, the same bodies, will be resurrected, and they'll be in the presence of God. They'll be changed, but they will be in the presence of God. So that's another reason Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 6 for holiness. Now, the Corinthians had a background that he gives a list there of immorality, and he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. In other words, there's to be a great contrast here now, because now you're a child of God. And Ephesians 5, Paul says, speaking of immorality, he said, and fornication, so forth, he says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And so, child of God is to be different than the world. And there's compromise that can come even in the church that pulls it down to a level of the world that ought not to be. And so it's, positively speaking, be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Be ye holy in all manner of life. And so the strange woman is one of the ways that, of course, we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So this stranger of a woman, she fits right in there in the allurement that the world has in that which the flesh is drawn to, and the devil uses that too. So it all goes together in the attack against the child of God. And of course, it's also in contrast, we studied it somewhat last week in Jude, it's in contrast to the holiness of the marriage relationship that God has instituted, which is something that's pure and beautiful, and so the strange woman disregards that, and so the Christian is to hold that as sacred, and in fact that is what can establish holiness in that realm. So, but going back to our context here, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6 verse 24, where we see her again. In 6:24 it says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And then chapter 7, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now that would correspond to what we're seeing here back in Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. So her words are sweet is the thought here. And probably flattering, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So she feigns love and amiableness with smooth speech. It's a method of seduction, though, and ought to be detected and resisted. That's the point. That's why in the Book of Wisdom it's revealed to us. Don't fall prey to her. Let's go to Psalm 55:21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. So that can be the words of an adulteress. Smooth, and that which seek to draw in. Well, a person who preserves knowledge with his lips, he's going to detect that, right? He's going to discern that. He realizes that that's like a bait with a hook in it. It's going to snare you, bring you down. In fact, later on, in the Proverbs, it deals a lot with this. We'll see it. The person who goes that way and is drawn in, he's like an ox that goes to the slaughter and he doesn't know it's for his life. He doesn't realize the consequences and how great they're going to be. In fact, that's what we go into. Let's go now to Proverbs chapter 5. In verses 4, 5, and 6, we see a expression here of her end, the end of sin. Let me read it. Verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. So first you have the tactic of seduction that she has. But then you have unveiled here what her end is. Now, it's wise to consider the end of a matter, isn't it? That's wisdom, by the way. And not to go by impulse. And let's consider this thought of the end. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11, for instance. and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Now there's the result of it all. That's your end if you follow her. And then notice in chapter 14, verse 12, and this passage is also repeated in chapter 16, Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's good to consider the end. What's the result of this going to be? And let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 6. While you're turning there, you might remember the struggle that Asaph had. He wrote 12 of the Psalms. Psalm 73 is the one where he was envious of the wicked. And he was in almost all sin in the sanctuary with this attitude. Until he went and he into the sanctuary and he considered their latter end. And he realized they're in slippery places. They're going to be cast down. And so that changed his viewpoint. He realized, I've been like a beast. And here my God is my portion. And nothing can take that away from me. And I'm going to be with him forever. And it put it back in perspective for him. Well, you have the adulteress, okay, with the smooth speech and the allurement. And, well, let's put this in perspective a little bit here. To consider her end. Consider your end if you follow her. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Sin always leads to death. So, we want to consider the end. Her end, now let's consider her end. It is bitter as wormwood. Now, in the Arabian language, that means a curse. And let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 26. Now this, her end is bitter as wormwood, a curse. And Ecclesiastes 7, in verse 26. And I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Who pleaseth God, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And so it's very graphic here. And so her end is bitter as wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. Now a two-edged sword is going to cut you in a couple ways, right? And so this would refer to the destructive judgment that would come from this. Probably from without and from within. From within, it would be a defiled conscience, a consciousness of divine anger, self-condemnation, anguish of heart. Now, that would be on the inside. And then on the outside, who knows what trouble could come. And trouble does come, even disease and so forth. People that go in this path. So, bitter as wormwood and sharper than a two-edged sword. So, it's good to realize the reality of this. You know, the Bible's always up to date. And now let's go on the positive side. Let's go to Proverbs 23:18, just to give you a little light here in the message. In Proverbs 23:18, let's consider this thought. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You know that's true for a Christian. We walk by faith. Right, not by sight. You may not see the answers. You may not even see the blessing right away. But your expectation will not be cut off. And notice Proverbs 19:20. In other words, your end will be good. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. And you know the end of a Christian, we studied the passage, the path of the just is like the shining light that grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. The path of darkness, that there's a parallel passage in that context, it gets darker and darker, and it has a bad ending. So you want to consider the Christian life from the standpoint of the end, too. Just making a contrast here, and it's a positive motivator. But how dreadful, how bitter are the consequences of such sin that we're seeing here, and the agony that follows. Now let's go on in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 5, again describing her. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, or better rendered, Hades. Now, let's compare Proverbs 1:12 on this. Her feet go down to death. Most likely that would be very literal. And let us swallow them up as alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. And now, please compare. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 18 here on this thought of hell or Hades. 2:18 it says, for her, speaking of the same adulterous woman, her house inclineth unto death, her paths unto the dead. And again, Proverbs 7:27. Much emphasized here. Her house is the way to hell, or Hades, going down to the chambers of death. And one more, chapter 9, verse 18. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell, or Hades. Now, you know, there is the place of the departed who die in their sins, and it is Hades, a place of conscious torment. It's described in Luke chapter 16. I realize the King James translates that hell, but that I don't believe is hell. Nobody's in hell yet. But in Revelation chapter 20, you have at the judgment of the great white throne the lake of fire, which is the second death. That is hell. And that is created for the devil and his angels, and that's where the devil will be. And that's where the Antichrist and false prophet will be. And that's where everyone will be who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, the point being, either way you look at it, though, this woman is lost, and those who follow her most likely as well. So her feet go down to death, her steps cleave to Hades. So it's a dark and terrible end is the picture here. Now you might say, well, is there any hope for such a one? Well, there is. You know Rahab, the harlot, and how she was saved. And she took refuge in the Lord. And here's amazing truth. She's even in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is a God of grace, and anybody can be saved. But the trend, you know, is the opposite of that. In fact, there's a passage in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 11. It says, harlotry and new wine take away the heart. And so if a person goes that route, most likely there's a hardening in sin. It's very unlikely that you see them coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's exceptions, and God's a God of grace, and He opens people's eyes, and it does happen. But the norm here is that this is a path that leads to the grave. This is the path that leads ultimately to hell. And of course, there's only one sin that leads to hell, and that's to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. But this is a path where a person's heart can be hardened in sin, and they become insensitive to the things of God. The spiritual things don't seem to have value, and they've gone after the flesh. And so it's a dark, dark picture, and Satan knows how to do it, doesn't he? To lure people in, and I believe it's a major way. In fact, it's not so nice to repeat it maybe, but there's been three Baptist preachers in this town that fell prey to this. I'm not saying they perished. I do know one that died young, though. And so you don't want to go that route. And anybody can fall now. You that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. So that the warnings are given. And we want to realize, as we'll see later, this is for our life. You go that route, you're losing your reward as a Christian. You won't lose your soul, but you put a blot on the name of Jesus Christ. And so the enemy attacks in this way. Now let's go on in one more verse here, in Proverbs 5 and verse 6. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now, let me give you Kyle and Dielich rendering. She is far removed from entering the way of life. Her steps wander without her observing it. So it does seem to picture that she herself is far from it, but the inference is if you follow her, you'll be far from it. And let's go to Proverbs 7, verse 11. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now this is the thought of how she's movable. She's shifty and she's slippery in her ways. There's two thoughts, possibly. Her devices are various in order to snare her prey. But the primary picture seems to be that she's very unstable. And in chapter 9, in verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. And one more here. Let's go to Jeremiah 14:10. So this is one way you can detect her. She's not stable. There's no clear course there. In Jeremiah 14:10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. That's the thought. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. So this woman is one who wanders. She fluctuates hither and thither. And without regard by her is the thought. She doesn't even know it. She doesn't realize that there's no straight course there. That's a sad picture. But that's the picture. And remember, this is the Word of God. It's interesting, the book of Proverbs, because it gives you the picture of life with such accuracy from a divine viewpoint. Okay, let's go back in conclusion here. We want to hear wisdom. If we go back to the beginning of this thought, of this section, and as we hear wisdom, we want to be established and convicted about the truth. That's what will hold you. It isn't because mom and dad said so, you know. It's not because we have a theory. No, it's because you believe it and you're convicted about it and you realize you need this. You have to cling to this. You're inclined to these words. You observe these words. You're preserving these words in your heart and in your mouth. And then you'll have discernment to see, to detect the evil woman. Because you've heard wisdom and you believe it and you follow it in the truth of it. So that's the foundation of it. That's the foundation of the book of Proverbs. We've got to get wisdom. With all thy getting, get wisdom. And that's where you've got to grasp on it. You believe it. You know, sin brings a befogging of the mind. Sin brings deception. Sin can make it look like good is evil and evil is good, and it perverts it all. Well, that's where wisdom will give you clear sight, where you realize. And one way we can realize is by considering the end of the matter. And Moses made a choice, didn't he, in his life, about, 40 years of age, where he decided he would suffer reproach with the people of God. He esteemed the suffering of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And so he made a choice. By faith he did that. It takes faith to do that, right? Not to go the way of the world, to realize this is more valuable. Well, what was Moses considering? The end of the matter. The esteem of Christ is greater reward than the treasures of Egypt. And so if we can see the end of the matter, if we can see the end of the matter with sin, it will be a great deterrent to go that way also, and very bitter. And that which is destructive, and that which many end up in hell because of it. And so if we're going to ponder the path of life, we can't give ear to it. So do we take heed to the words of wisdom? Is it something that's sinking in the heart? Or is it, consider those words. They're out there. I'll give it some thought. You see how, my son, attend, let it sink in. In other words, just don't let it be something peripheral or you'll get burnt. And the enemy, he knows how to orchestrate it in just such a way, he'll snare you. And there's been many snared. There's been some people in this church snared. And so it's a serious thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the wisdom that's from above. We thank Thee for the warnings that You give. We thank Thee for the truth. Help us, Father. Help us to set our hearts on Thee. Help us to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Help us to please Thee and to be godly, where our lives have a godliness that are a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And we pray, bless your word to our hearts today. And we pray, bless the book of wisdom to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.